This fall, we have been learning that we are each of us blessed in order to be a blessing to those around us. And we have been working our way over these past few weeks through 5 habits that help us to reach out and to be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Conveniently, each of those 5 habits spell out the word bless. And so we began with the letter B, begin with prayer, a couple of weeks ago, as we pray for our communities, as we pray for our neighbors and friends, for the mission of this congregation and other churches in our community. We moved on to the letter L, listen with care. Listen to God's voice. Listen to those around you, to your neighbors, your friends, those sitting across the table from you. Listen with care. But I've got to tell you that of all 5, the 3rd habit is my absolute favorite. And it is something that we all do every day anyway. And that is eat. The 3rd habit is eat together. Now it may seem to you like one of these things is not like the other. Prayer, evangelism, compassion, being a blessing to others. But eating, it seems so ordinary, not very spiritual, right? But as I was sharing with the kids a few minutes ago, shared meals were at the very heart of Jesus' ministry. We see it in the passage that Jan read for us this morning in Luke chapter 5, as Jesus is invited to the house of Levi, the tax collector. Jesus had been walking along and seen Levi at his tax collector's booth and invited him to come and be one of his disciples. Follow me, he said. And Levi is one of those characters in the gospel who simply gets up, leaves his tax collector's booth behind, and follows Jesus. And that evening, he threw a banquet for Jesus in celebration. And who did he invite? He invited those people he knew. His friends, his acquaintances, other tax collectors, other people that the surrounding community would have labeled as sinners. And Jesus was at the table with them. And sure enough, the Pharisees, the religious people, saw what was going on and they complained. They complained, why do you drink with tax collectors? And why do you eat with sinners? Tim Chester explains that their problem here wasn't with the fact that Jesus was at a party. Their problem was with the guest list. Tax collectors were known as people who cheated others out of their hard-earned money. They were collaborators with a system of oppression instituted by the Romans. They were people who were disapproved of and shunned by their society. And here Jesus was sharing a table with them, expressing welcome and friendship and acceptance with people who most of the community wanted nothing to do with. Jesus was consistently willing to cross those boundaries in order to be with people. And as he explains to the complaining Pharisees that this is all about his mission, he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And for Jesus, sharing a meal around a table is a way to fulfill that mission. This isn't the only story of Jesus sitting around a table with others. In fact, in Luke 19, we get another story of a tax collector inviting Jesus to a meal. This one we know as Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the wee little man from the children's song who climbed the sycamore fig tree just to get a look at Jesus passing through town. When Jesus stopped at the bottom of his tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm staying in your house today. Of all the people clamoring for Jesus' attention, it was the outsider tax collector who Jesus went to and invited himself into Zacchaeus' house. And again, just like with the Pharisees, all the people around, everyone who wanted to get a piece of Jesus' attention, they began to mutter and said, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. What we see in the story, Jesus sees that Zacchaeus has changed because of this act of grace. Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, he announces. And if I cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Lamech questions Zacchaeus' sincerity, but Jesus doesn't. He says, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a child of Abraham. Again and again, the pattern repeats. Jesus inviting himself into people's homes where he exudes grace and welcome around the table. We heard in Luke chapter 15 in the parables of the lost sheep and the prodigal son just last month, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law again muttering the same complaint against Jesus. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. This was so much a part of Jesus' life and ministry that he was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, if we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus ate with Pharisees too. He ate with friends like Mary and Martha and Lazarus. On the night when he was betrayed, he gathered his closest friends, his disciples, one last time, around the table. It's one of the most notable aspects of Jesus' ministry. Robert Karras points out that in Luke's Gospel especially, Jesus is either eating a meal, he's just come from a meal, or he's on his way to a meal. Tim Chester notes that three times in the Gospels, Jesus describes his sense of purpose with the phrase, the Son of Man came. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for men. The Son of Man came, he says, to seek and to save the lost. Do you know what the third time is? The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Now, the first two clearly express Jesus' mission and purpose, but I think so does the third, because that eating and drinking was a part of expressing grace and community and mission for Jesus' ministry. Tim Chester says Jesus didn't run projects. He didn't establish ministries or create programs or put on events. He ate meals. He ate meals time and time again. The early church carried on this tradition. When Luke summarized the activity of the first Christians, eating was high on their priority list. In Acts chapter 2, he says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Today, the church is rediscovering the value of a shared meal. Eating is and can be a missional act because it breaks down barriers. It offers opportunities for meaningful conversation. It's a place where strangers can become friends. Eating together is one of the ways that we can reach out and bless others. Deepening relationships, sparking meaningful conversation, and expressing welcome and acceptance. And in the few minutes I have remaining this morning, what I want to do is suggest just a few ways that we can be intentional about eating together as a missional practice. And the first thing I want us to think about is simply the family dinner. Studies in recent years, going back to Robert Putnam's book, Bowling Alone, in the year 2000, have shown that families are eating together significantly less often than we did a generation or two ago. And when we eat, the length of the meal together is often shorter, or we eat in front of the TV or behind the wheel of a car. Food writer Michael Pollan says that the quintessential American meal is fast food picked up at the drive-thru and consumed on the go. It's kind of a sad commentary on our society, but I'm guilty of that too. Voices from Pollan to Mr. Rogers have insisted on the value of a shared meal for our family life. It's where we learn habits like sharing, listening, and taking turns, navigating differences, arguing with each other without offending. Barbara Kingsolver described her family's dinner time as the cornerstone of their family's mental health. She said like 75% of her meaningful parenting happened around the dinner table or just before or after a meal. We miss something when we don't have that together in our families. And for those of us who live with our families, with our children, with our extended families, this is an important part of our mission field. The people that we live with and do life together with. In the early church, the oikos, the extended family household in the ancient Mediterranean, was really the primary means by which the gospel spread in those early decades and centuries. We see it in the book of Acts in chapter 10 with Cornelius and his family, chapter 16, the Philippian jailer. They come to faith and they bring their whole family with them into the faith. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul shows his concern for family relationships when they're asking him about spouses who don't believe. And he says, how do you know whether you might save your husband or you might save your wife? Our families are a part of our mission field. But we can extend this sense of the family dinner to our faith family as well, not simply our biological families. Again, in Acts 2, it says that those early Christians devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, and they ate together in their homes. And at first, it seems like they celebrated the Lord's Supper with a full meal every week. But over time, those were separated into two distinct habits. Communion in the morning, the agape meal, the love feast, in the evening, together as a church. It was the church's habit in those first several centuries to eat together. From the simple habit of coffee or snacks after church here that we do every Sunday, to a potluck meal enjoyed together, to eating together outside of Sunday morning in our homes or at a restaurant. More and more churches are rediscovering the habit of eating around each other's tables on a regular basis. So, family dinner is the first thing to think about. Second, think about hospitality, of opening our tables to others. If you were to think about what qualities you most want to see in a Christian leader, what are the sorts of things that come to mind? Probably things like being a prayerful person, maturity, setting a good example, wisdom, knowledge, faith. You could probably come up with some more. But did you know that near the top of Paul's list in 1 Timothy and in Titus is being hospitable? This makes a lot of sense for these early Christian gatherings that were, in a sense, family meals. Women and men like Priscilla and Aquila, Philemon, Lydia, and others in the New Testament, they hosted these churches in their homes. They had no church buildings. It was hospitality that made space for worship and for eating together. Hospitality was central to the life of the early church. They took seriously Jesus' words in Matthew 25, that when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I think we tend to be quite a bit more protective about our homes as a private sphere in our culture these days than they were back in the first century among those early Christians. And we all can have any number of objections of opening our tables to others. The house is a mess. I can't cook. I don't have any time. I get it. I feel the same way a lot of the time. But there's something powerful about opening our homes and our tables to others. I was struck by a story that Ben Connolly and Bob Roberts tell in their book, Field Guide for Everyday Mission. Some of us read that together a few years ago. They tell this story about a pastor whose neighbors decided to get married. They'd been living together for a number of years. They had a child, but they were going to tie the knot. They were going to take the plunge. And this pastor, who was their neighbor, was sensing an opening to talk with them. And he went over to offer his congratulations and sort of looking for something from his pastor's toolbox. He offered them, would they like to do premarital counseling? Well, his neighbors were offended. They rejected the offer, I think probably as politely as they could, but it really wasn't the sort of thing that they were interested in. But a few days later, this pastor's wife also went over to offer her congratulations to the couple. She asked them if they were nervous about anything. And though they've been living together for several years, they were nervous about changing their relationship. And she happened to invite them over for dinner. And then he accepted that invitation, and it became the first of many opportunities for sharing conversation and laughter and food. Maybe because it was a non-churchy sort of invitation, this became an open door for these two families to get together. You don't have to be Martha Stewart to open up your home. Now, I've known some people with that gift. That is great. But it is not a prerequisite. You don't even have to cook. I've mentioned Tim Chester several times here. He really believes in this practice, but he regularly just has guests over for family takeout night. Like, bring your food over and let's come and share something around the table. It doesn't even have to be at your house for you to host and extend an invitation. Chicago area pastor David Fitch, he meets regularly with a group of men at McDonald's. And that's their time around the table. Just get around a table and share some food and conversation. So, the family dinner, extending hospitality, and finally, be a guest yourself. During his years of ministry, Jesus didn't have a home to invite others into. Rather, he accepted hospitality. He went as a guest into others' lives. And like he did in the story of Zacchaeus, sometimes he invited himself in. It's notable that Jesus' instructions to his disciples before sending them out on mission in Luke chapter 10, they begin with receiving hospitality, eating what is set in front of them. Only then does Jesus mention anything about proclaiming the gospel, sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. It starts with, eat what's set in front of them. Michael Frost tells the story of another pastor, a Southern Baptist minister in Portland, Oregon. He had a neighbor who claimed to make the best margaritas in all of the state of Oregon, and regularly hosted a margarita and poker night in his garage right next door to the Southern Baptist pastor. All the men in the neighborhood attended margarita and poker night, except the Baptist pastor, who didn't drink, obviously. He always refused the invitation, believing that that was a strong witness to his faith. But Michael Frost, when he talked with this pastor, he sort of challenged him a little bit. He asked him, how many times has this neighbor asked you a question about your faith? Never. So he challenged him, could you accept that invitation the next time it is extended? Could you attend margarita and poker night? And he did. And this pastor's neighbor nearly fell over in shock. True to his convictions, he just drank soda, but he had more conversations about his faith around that poker table than he had ever had with those neighbors before. I've challenged us already in this series to go and to be a blessing, to be intentional about blessing at least three people each week. So let's keep it up. Don't stop now. But I want to further challenge us as well. And again, this is all from Michael Frost in his little book, Surprise the World. I want to challenge us to be intentional about eating together with at least three people this week. You probably already do that. But let's be intentional about sit across the table from someone and talk. Spend some time in conversation as we share good food. And it's a good opportunity to put last week's habit into practice as well, to listen with care as we share a meal around the table. Can you do that? Can you eat with at least three people this week? Share a meal. Share a conversation. It's a good opportunity to bless those around us. Because a shared table, whether you come as host or guest, has the ability to break down barriers. open up opportunities for conversation, relationship. Eating with others was central to the mission and ministry of Jesus. More often than not, it's how he did ministry. And it's central to our shared life together because Jesus welcomes us to his table. Again and again, he comes and welcomes us with grace to come and share the meal he's prepared. And so this morning, it is our privilege and joy to gather at the Lord's table. All who would draw near to Christ in humility and in faith are welcome here. So come to this sacred table, not because you must, but because you may. Come to testify not that you are righteous, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be his true disciples. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because you have any claim on the grace of God, but because in our frailty and sin, we stand in constant need of God's mercy and help. Come not to express an opinion, but to seek God's presence and pray for the Spirit. Let's prepare to come to the table. We'll sing together, "Come Share the Lord."